Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
Well, good morning. So good to see you all. My name's John, one of the pastors here today, and the kids are being dismissed now. Have a great time, kids. Grateful for you. Enjoy the word as you go. So we've been in this series for the last several weeks in 1 Samuel, and we've seen that in Israel, they had a struggle because they wanted to look like the culture around them. They saw that the nations around them had kings who ruled over them, and they wanted that kind of king, and they asked God over and over, though he said, look, I'm enough for you, just trust me. They still begged for it. So God finally, we've seen, he finally gives them what they want. And he gives them a man named Saul. Remember, Saul was taller and he was handsome. He looked like the real fit for a king. And yet in his heart, he was faithless. He continued to struggle to trust God. And we've seen that over and over again. And then in leading Israel against their enemies, especially a pariah to Saul and the armies of Israel were the Philistines. And last week we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5, that the Philistines had troops, it says, like the sand of the seashore. I mean, that means there's lots of them. And Saul and in Israel have about 600 men, it says. And so they're just dominated right here and overwhelmed. And you know, if they thought if Las Vegas gave odds on Israel winning, it'd be about zero. And not only do the Philistines have thousands more of well-armed troops, we find out that the army of Israel, we see this at the end of chapter 13 that Andrew taught us this last week, that Israel is struggling because they don't have the weapons that the Philistines have. It says in 13:22, so on the day of the battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan has his son had them. So we see this massive, super well-armed army of the Philistines, and then we see the army of Israel, 600 of them with two swords. And then they're using a bunch of farm equipment like hoes and sickles and, you know, I don't know, rakes. And they're sharpening all those things, getting ready for battle. And then we find, so what's going to be this response of Israel? They seem like they're going to be doomed. And you remember last week, Andrew said, and then we come to this is the cliffhanger. Because what's going to happen to God's people and the armies of Israel? And we see in chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1, and this is God's word. It says, one day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. And so here we have this situation, like it's almost like certain death for Jonathan. But he is obviously listening to the Lord, and he believes one thing that maybe some of us need to keep growing in, believing. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. Doesn't matter how many people or adversaries or struggles or conflicts you're going through, Do you believe the Lord is with you and can help you at any moment and strengthen you by his wonderful grace? Jonathan believed that. And he obviously is looking to the Lord because he grabs his armor bearer and says, let's go. We're going to go do something. Not just because he was driven. He's obviously listening to the Lord. Jonathan trusts God and then he goes. And he looks to God by faith and not trusting in whatever his circumstances were. But what was happening to his dad, the king, King Saul? What's going on with him? Verse 2 says, and Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeon, the pomegranate cave. Some translations say pomegranate tree at Migron. So Saul is kind of like doing what he did well. He's hedging his bets. He's playing it safe. He's trusting himself. And in a way, he's sort of doing a quasi-hiding again. Because he's like, I'm not going out there. He's got 600 people with his armed soldiers around him. He's got his religious leaders and all those who are around them. We see that in verse 3. And he says, I'm staying here. And he's not listening to the Lord like his son Jonathan. See, today we're going to see from this passage that faith trusts in God, not self. If you go where God calls you, God promises, I'll go ahead of you. I'll be with you no matter what you face. And it's going to be okay if I am with you. But the question today for us today, for all of us, is the Lord with you? Do you know him? Amen. Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and God? And Christian, Christ follower, are you trusting him today? Or are you kind of relying on my abilities, my efforts to face and deal with the circumstances of our lives? So the story goes on. It's a great story of just amazing faith of this man, Jonathan. Verse number 4, it says, within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, which is a stronghold of many men, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Senna. The only reason why you name a rocky crag is it was big. El Capitan, if you will. And so it goes on. The one crag on the north in front of Michmash and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Why did he say uncircumcised? That's because for Israel, we're going to have baptism and in just a few minutes of some beautiful children. Well, we believe that in the Old Testament, the sign and seal of God's grace was to the believer and believing community was circumcision. And here he says, these are the uncircumcised, these are the irreligious, these are the unbelievers, and we're going there. Doesn't matter how many of them and how well armed they are, we're getting after it because we're going in the strength and guidance of the Lord. And so verse 6 says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. This is probably the heart of the passage. We're going to look at it in just a second. Before we do, let's see some of those rocky crags they were facing. This is about what it looked like. That's a picture I took in Israel. It's actually not the exact location, but it looks very similar to what it must have been. Right up the middle, right next to that cave, is where Jonathan and his armor bearer had to climb skillfully. I mean, it was like one of those free climbs. What was that move? I mean, just unbelievable climb with their hands and bare feet. Amazing stuff. And verse 6, notice Jonathan's heart and attitude. It says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Friends, name it, claim it, theology is false. But here, Jonathan's not saying that. He's saying, it may be. He didn't know the outcome. He just knew the Lord was with him. And no matter what happened, it was going to be okay. Amen. Whether he lived or he died, he was going in the strength of the Lord. Are we doing that? It may be that the Lord will work for us. And notice, it's not Jonathan's work, it's God's work. That's what he was trusting. And the second half, he says, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. You see, there's nothing, there's no circumstance too big for our God. There's nothing that he can't break through. We just sang that earlier. There's nothing that our God can't do. Do we believe that? You know, one of the songs that I love that reminds me of just this verse, verse 6, is the Mercy Me song, Even If. If you haven't heard it, you need to listen to it. But it's, some of the lyrics say this: I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. You see, there's a huge contrast here between Jonathan and Saul. Jonathan's faith propels him into going, and Saul is frozen with his lack of faith. You see, faith activates the promises of God. Do you know the promises of God? Is your faith relying on God's word and his promises? Jonathan was trusting him. You see, faith doesn't mean just go do something. In fact, it may mean stop doing something, like stop trying to fix your circumstances, or stop trying to control outcomes in your life, or stop trying to operate in your own strength. You see, there's a lot of gifted people here, but sometimes when you have gifts, we tend to rely on our gifts and not the gift giver. Are we relying on the strength of our God? You see, faith trusts in God, not self. Some of us today are, though, sitting under the tree of, so to speak, of kind of unbelief. We're not really activated in faith. We're not really believing God. We might believe a few things about God, but we're not listening to his word, and we're not saying, God, whatever your word says, I'm going to align my life with it. That's the promise. And whatever your promises say, I'm going to trust them in whatever they say. Amen. Are you trusting God and his promises despite your circumstances? Remember verse 6, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. You see, we see throughout the Bible and the Old Testament, God specializes in impossible situations. Think about Abraham. Remember when he was given the promise, he and Sarah, you remember how old they were? Abraham, 100 years old. 100 years old. Did you hear that? 100 years old. Sarah, 90 years old. And she miraculously conceives and has Isaac, the child of the promise. Wow. It's a miracle. Really is. Or Joshua, think about him. When he brings the armies of Israel into the land of Canaan, the promised land, what's the first city they circled? Jericho. And you remember about Jericho, there's walls 10 feet thick that surround this great city, this great ancient city. And what do you think Joshua's thinking? For the first time, I get to really use my military expertise. We're going to think about how we put all the, you know, the weapons here and this part of the army here. We're going to hit them with this, with these men here, and we're going to charge at this moment and block. You know, he's thinking strategy probably. And God says, walk around the city for 7 days. Walk around the city. And then at the end of the seventh day, walk around it 7 times and then blow your horns and I'm going to defeat Jericho. Right. Can you imagine? I mean, the faith it had to take for Joshua to say, okay, we're assembling every day. We're going for our walk. And imagine what Jericho was saying, the taunts they were receiving. On the seventh day, though, friends, the walls crumbled. There's nothing our God can't do. Amen. Nothing can hinder the Lord. And then Gideon was going against almost 100,000 enemies. He had 10,000 in his army, and what does God say? You got too many. Pare it down a little bit. And he took it down. He said, take it down to 300. And Gideon must have said, what? 300? Are you sure, Lord? And he took it down to 300. And what happened? The Lord, by his might that night, as they went against their enemies, defeated the enemies thousands upon thousands with 300. There's nothing that our God can't do. You cannot hinder the Lord. Some of you are in possible situations in your life now. Or if you're not now, you will face situations that are overwhelming, hard. You can't feel like, I can't get through this. I can't fix this. I feel overwhelmed. Like Jonathan, may our confidence be in our God. There's nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And the story continues in verse number 7. Let me just read verses 7 through 15 for you. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. And this shall be the sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer killed them after him. Think about it. Jonathan climbs up. He had to be exhausted. He gets to the top, he and his armor bearer. He's got a sword. The armor bearer has something, a hoe or something. In less than a half an acre, it's like military might of the Lord. And 20 in just a half acre of the enemy are killed. It's crazy. And so, and they fell before Jonathan, its armor bearer, and killed them after that. Verse 14, at that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, they killed about 20 within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp and in the field and among all the people, the garrison and even the raiders trembled, the earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. You see, God used Jonathan, his faith activated the promises of God. He said, the battle is mine, just go. And he went. And somehow, miraculously, he defeated these 20, but there were thousands, remember, and even tens of thousands of Philistines, well-armed, and they're in these chariots, and they got all this military weaponry, and God put a panic in their heart, and they start fleeing. And what does Saul finally do? He's in the camp, and it says in verse 16, it says, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Oh, finally, Saul, he's watching from a distance with his watchmen. They see him dispersing. And so in verse 20, we see that finally Saul goes, it's probably about right time for us to get in the battle. And so they get in it with their troops. But not Saul, not even Jonathan and the armor bearer get glory for this. It's the Lord who does the work. Verse 20, it says, behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellow. Why? God put a confusion. There was a great confusion among them. And who got the credit? Church. Verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day. The battle belongs to the Lord. Are we trusting him no matter what we're facing in our lives? You see, faith trusts in God, not self. And so the story just continues this beautiful, just incredible narrative of trust in God. Verse 24, and faithlessness in Saul. Verse 24 says, and the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul laid an oath on the people, saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. So none of the people had tasted food. You see, things are going great for Israel. Saul maybe is thinking, wow, look what we've done. Of course, he's always thinking about that. Let's finish them off before dinner time. But he makes this foolish vow and he adds a curse. And obviously, he was not actually given that authority to make a curse. He does. And so what happens in the story? Jonathan, with those who had been really battling for many hours, comes back with them and they come to this place and he's starving. And he takes his staff, he touches a honeycomb and tastes a little honey. The text says it brightened his eyes, which means it refreshed him. And he, just does this in good faith. And one of the people somehow had heard in his army about this foolish vow about Saul, that they were not to eat, and they were cursed if they did eat before the enemy was defeated by that night. And he told them so. And Jonathan must have been thinking something like this. Oh, Father, there you go again. And yet here, Jonathan still trusts his dad, even though he's faithless. And he continues to trust in himself. Jonathan is loyal to his father. And we see here in verse 32, the people of the armies of Israel are also starving, and they literally pounced on some animals to eat them. Now, we know they ate meat. Eating meat in the Old Testament teaching was that the meat had to be drained of blood first. And Saul finds out about this and kind of in second, after the fact way that he did so well, he says, well, we need to build an altar, drain the blood, sacrifice some of these animals and have a big feast. And finally they do this. But in none of the time, church, does Saul take responsibility for his sin. He doesn't own his sin. And when he finally inquires of the Lord after the priest, verse 36 says, you should probably inquire of the Lord first before you go back into battle. Sadly, verse 37 says this, but he, the Lord, did not answer him, Saul, in that day. So what does Saul do? He does what he's really good at and what some of us, unfortunately, are good at too. He blamed others. He didn't take responsibility. And he goes and he says, bring the Urim and the Thummim. And he, verse 41 tells us this. It's the kind of casting of lots to determine who actually sinned. And it was narrowed down to Saul and Jonathan and then finally to Jonathan. And when Saul found this out, that Jonathan broke the oath, what did he say? Verse 44. And Saul said, God do so to me and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan. And this is his valiant son who followed the Lord and who didn't have any clue about Saul's foolish vow. And what happens is the people step up and they say, you can't kill your son. And of course, they're risking some of their lives because the king could have them killed. And they say, do not kill Jonathan. He is followed the Lord and fought valiantly. He didn't know about this curse. And finally, Saul relents. You see, faith trusts in God, not in self. And then we see just how Saul just continues in unbelief. He's got so many opportunities to repent, but he never does. Verse 52, it says, there was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul, which means they never really had a complete victory over the Philistines. The battles continue to rage. Yeah, they defeated some other enemies, verse 47 and 48 tell us. And Saul led him into battle in that way, but the Philistines were a continual pariah to Saul and the armies of God. And ultimately, we find in the end of 1 Samuel that Saul and his son Jonathan are killed by the Philistines. And so we see in the second half of 52, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself. You see, Saul was good at identifying talent, but bad at trusting God. He tried to protect himself and blame others. He saw someone who could help him or be of value to him. Do any of us do that in our life? That person can help me, so I'm going to attach myself to them. I'm going to get in good relationship with the people that can help me, but the people that can't, I don't really care about. Do we operate that way? And Saul is relying on human efforts. He's attaching, he's pragmatic, he's all about himself, and he blames others. But Jonathan took responsibility. He had faith in God. In verse 43, it says, then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you've done. And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey, and with the tip of the staff that was in my hand, here I am, I will die. Look, he says, even though he didn't deserve to die, right? He's the one who trusted God. His dad didn't. But here Jonathan comes in faith and says, yes, I did break Father's vow. I will die. If that's the penalty, I'm willing to do so. So in this passage, church, we see this incredible contrast. Saul did a lot as the king of Israel, relying on himself. He fights enemies. He looks good on the outside, but he failed to trust God as his Savior. Are you trusting God as your Savior? Or are you trusting yourself? Or are you trusting in your circumstances getting fixed? We are called to rely on the Lord. But Jonathan, in contrast, did a lot as the son of the king. He trusted in God and was willing to abdicate his throne and die. Jonathan gives us a picture of a type of another son of a king, the king himself. Jonathan, like Jesus, models trusting in God and not in self. Remember that Jesus did. I mean, you know this, friends, so well. Jesus, king over the whole universe, he was willing to abdicate his throne. And because of his vow with his Father, I will go to the earth. I will live a perfect, sinless life. I will die on a cross, and I will take the payment for all my sons and daughters who trust in me. Amen. I will rescue them. I will die so they will live. Wow, what a Savior. What a Lord. So as you come to thinking about applying this sermon in your life, are you trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him? And if you do know him, are you trusting him with your circumstances? And by the way, are you owning your sin? You know, I think about, for example, in marriage, it's easy to think your spouse is the wrong one, isn't it? Has anyone ever had that moment? It's easy in your business partner that does something you don't like, that they're the wrong one. Or in your neighborhood. Or with family. You know what? It's easy to blame others like Saul. Are you owning what you can own? Are you owning your sin? So as we come to the Lord's Supper today, I'm just going to ask is, as you prepare in confession right now, ask God, what sin can I own today? Let's pray.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.